Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast, and thank you for joining us on this Monday, January 4, as we get launched into a new year. God has been exceedingly kind to us to bring us safely through 2009, and here we are at the beginning of 2010 and looking forward to a year of serving the Lord and of watching His providence, His sovereignty, His mercy and grace unfold before our eyes, and we look forward to seeing what He will do in the new year. We're returning now to our study of 1 Timothy chapter 3. We interrupted our study of the qualifications for deacons in verses 8 and following for the last couple of weeks in December in order to take up the topic of Isaiah's prophecies concerning the coming Christ in Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. But now we return again to the qualifications for deacons that the Spirit of God gave to the Apostle Paul, who directed them to Timothy, who was overseeing the church in Ephesus at that time. And he says, "Likewise deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus." All right, so far we have covered the first several qualifications for deacons. They must be reverent, grave, dignified, serious, honest is the way this word is translated in Philippians 4:8. A man who inspires honesty and respect by his conduct and deportment. They must not be given to unseemly frivolity, that is, realizing the seriousness of the work that they are undertaking. Certainly that doesn't mean that they must always have a long face and never can indicate any humor in carrying out their work, but you understand the difference between someone who is basically a perpetual comedian who never takes anything seriously, who always makes a joke about everything and doesn't really accomplish anything because he turns all of life into one big joke, and those who have serious pursuits in life, have goals, demonstrate faithfulness and perseverance and ability to get the job done, even though there are different personalities that God uses in this way. And you know as much as I do that some people just never tell a joke, hardly ever say anything funny. That's just not their personality. And other people do. And that's their personality. So when it says that he's to be grave, dignified, it doesn't mean that he can't be the kind of person who ever injects any humor into the situation. But he's a man who is serious about his assignment as a deacon. He's serious about the work, serious about accomplishing it. As I think about this question of humor and frivolity, I think about the life of Charles Spurgeon, one of the greatest preachers I'm convinced that the world has ever known, preaching in London from about 1860 to 1890-something. And I could go on and on about all of the things that he accomplished, the institutions that he founded, the ministries that he carried on, the effective evangelism that he pursued and that God blessed him with. But he was a man of a great deal of humor. And occasionally that would leak out in the pulpit, and invariably somebody would object. They would point that out, that you used humor in the pulpit today. And he was not joking. He was not entertaining. He was not telling jokes and stories. That wasn't his style. I've got, I think, about 60-some volumes on the shelves of my library with sermons that he's preached, and I have read many, many hundreds of them. I haven't read them all, I promise you that, but I've read many, many hundreds of them, and frankly, you're not going to find a lot of humor in there, and you find out that he was a very serious preacher that approached his ministry with a very serious purpose, but sometimes a little humor slipped out. And on one occasion, when he was chided for that, he'd said, "Well, you're right. I did say something humorous in the pulpit. I hope you will forgive me, and perhaps you would if you realized how many things like that come to my mind that I don't say. I'm always having to hold back my humor," because that was his personality. That was his way. He was a man who enjoyed humor and had to restrain himself, particularly in the pulpit, so that he would not turn the pulpit into a comedy hour. If you were looking for an entertainer, Spurgeon could have done it, but he was called to preach, and he respected the pulpit, and he would never turn the pulpit into an entertainment center, as I'm afraid a lot of people do today. And the same thing applies here to Deacon. When it says that he must be reverent, that certainly doesn't mean that he can't be a man who employs any humor. But he is a man who is serious about the office that has been committed into his trust, and he is busy carrying out the responsibilities of his office in a dignified and honest and serious manner. And I think that pretty well describes it. Furthermore, as we've seen, he's not to be double-tongued. He's to be a man of integrity. He doesn't say one thing to one person and another thing to somebody else. He says what he means and means what he says. Isn't that refreshing? Don't you wish we had more of that in this world today? I think we all get so weary of people who won't be honest. I used to think that that was primarily a problem of the unconverted, and I certainly see a lot of examples of it. We see an awful lot of examples of it in politics. We know many times that politicians are saying things that are not so and are intentionally trying to deceive us, or at least intentionally are saying things that they know are not true, and in some cases perhaps that they know that we know are not true, but that's the thing that they think needs to be said at the moment, and everybody's supposed to nod and say, "My, isn't that wonderful? Isn't that insightful? Isn't that good that he is saying these things in such a way that will heal divisions?" And it's a bunch of malarkey, and we know it. Everybody knows it. Well, maybe not everybody knows it, but a lot of people know it. And we just long for somebody who will be honest. Just give us somebody in office who will say what they mean and mean what they say, so that when you hear them speak, you have a reasonable assurance that they're telling you the truth. We long for that. It's so rare. Unfortunately, I have discovered that this is also a problem within the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, among many people. And sometimes this comes out when people have an obvious problem in their relationship with the church, and you talk to them about the problem and try to get to the bottom of the problem, try to find out exactly what the problem is, and they won't be honest with you about it. They refuse to be. They will deliberately try to cover up what the problem is, to disguise the real problem. For the life of me, I don't understand this. And I'm talking to some who are guilty of this very thing. For the life of me, I don't understand this. If there's a problem, get it out and deal with it. And if the problem has become large enough that your spiritual leaders have become aware of it and they're trying to investigate and to help you with it, then be honest with them so that they can. What is gained by misleading? What is gained by pointing to something that's not the real problem, trying to manufacture a secondary issue, trying to make that the problem when it's not the problem? And sometimes that's obvious, but as obvious as it may be, you still can't deal with what is the real problem if you won't state what it is and won't deal with it. It's just incredible. Well, you don't want to put anybody like that in the office of deacon. You certainly don't want anybody like that in the office of a pastor. And you don't want anybody like that in the office of deacon. Not double-tongued. Not somebody who is more interested in saving face than telling the truth. Now, I recognize in saying this that it's not always necessary to tell everything you know. It's not always necessary to tell the whole truth. It's not when the whole truth isn't needed in certain situations, and when telling the truth might be hurtful to somebody, then I can understand why it might be appropriate to withhold information, at least until it can be dealt with properly. You don't want to become a gossip. You don't want to be a slander. You don't want to harm somebody else's character and reputation, and those are honorable things. So it's not that you have to be the kind of person who says everything that you think. Some people think that that's the most honorable thing. Well, I know I hurt a lot of people, but at least I'm honest. I'll tell you what I think, whether you like it or not. Well, sometimes you're just opening your mouth like a fool. And you don't have to tell everything you think, but you must be honest. If there is a problem and somebody approaches you about the problem, wants to solve the problem, do you have a problem with me? Would you tell me what it is? I would like to know so that I can address it. And oh, no, there's no problem with you. But there is. You're being dishonest. There is, but you won't talk about it. And later on, it comes out. I've had that happen so many times. I can sit here and think of examples of things that people told me. And then later, the truth came out. Church members, things that Christians, members of the church, told me. And then later, the truth came out. That is a shame. Brethren, it ought never to be named among the people of God. Until tomorrow, Greg Bartman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.